Good morning, church. Everybody doing all right? I was considering, Ben, are you doing not doing all right, my bro? Well, maybe we should just start with a little bit with some stretches this morning, you know what I mean? When last have you done a little bit of a stretch before, you know? We're going to do some running this morning. Did you not read the text with us? You know, we're going to set aside all those things that the weights and the sin that easily ensnares us, and we're going to run the race with endurance. You know, get those, kind of, you know what I mean? Stretch those glam strings out, you know what I mean? Get some. I had to do something this morning. You know what? I'll tell you, I almost got dressed up in my running gear this morning. I even asked my friend Christian Galloway to give me one of those, you know, those, what's it called, those sweatbands. And then I thought to myself, maybe you guys wouldn't listen to me. And I mean, anyways, I thought we could, like, you know, put the Eye of the Tiger kind of theme song, kind of, dunt, dun, dun, dun. You're getting in the mood over here? This is Hebrews 12. This is where we are, all right? We're going to jump straight in. Because this is the text that we're going to be looking at. I don't know. I don't normally do part one, part twos. If you know me, I don't normally do it. I don't know how far we're going to get this morning. But I did say to my friend Everest, you can read to verse 4. But let's see, because I think there is some critical things that are in this text that are preventing many of us from running the race of faith. And so let's read this first verse together and then we'll get into it. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the journey that you have placed us on in this book of the book of Hebrews. We've been learning so much, Lord. And Lord, as we come to this this chapter where we kind of asked to put on those running shoes, lay aside every weight that is hindering us from running with you, Lord, to put aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. Lord, we don't want to be sitting on the bench after this morning, Lord. We want to be getting our gear together, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, would you please lead us this morning by your Spirit. Make us bold to be confidently obedient, just like we've been learning through Hebrews 11, as we are instructed by your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to take it slow. Now, we get to the first word that says, therefore. And I remember one of the old commentators that I like to read, he always used to say, when you get to the word therefore, you have to ask yourself a question. What is it there for? If you get to therefore, what is it there for? Now we know when we say therefore, I'm immediately taken back to mathematics. You know, when you do the hard groundwork of all the rules and the principles, and then you've got those three kolikis that make a triangle, and it's like, therefore, it means this, which means that he said something in the past that he's now going to ask us to kind of bring into action. He's actually going to call us to action and to do something. So let's quickly remind ourselves, in chapter 10 at the end, he said these words. From Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he said these words, the just shall live by faith. All right? We should not live by bar one chocolates and McFlurries. We live by faith. I'm just talking to all the young people, you know. All those above 40 know that we can't do that anymore. But we live by faith, which is, you know, if anybody wanted to see if you're a Christian, the thing that should kind of really stand out of your life is that you're trusting God in your circumstances. And we kind of said that as we looked in chapter 11, he told us what faith is. and what it achieves and what it looks like in the life of a believer. And we said if we had to look at everybody's life that we looked at in chapter 11, what did we look at? Abel and Enoch. And who else did we look at? Noah. We looked at Abraham. We looked at Moses. We said, what if we wanted to define faith in their lives, it was confident obedience to God's word. And we asked ourselves if we wanted to take the faith test. We said, in your circumstances, where you are you trusting God? Are we trusting God? And are we being obedient to His word? We can be confidently obedient. Trust and obey. And then in chapter 12, we have this invite, the call to run the race of faith. You know, in this repeated picture in the scriptures, the idea of the Christian life is a race. Actually, that word race in the Greek means a struggle or to wrestle with something. Now, this is not literally for those of you who are like, oh, I didn't come here to run. You know what I mean? If they're handing out, you know, New Balance tackies after the service, which we won't do. But I'm not a runner. I'm just not a runner. But you are a spiritual runner. I want to tell you, if you're a Christian here, you are made to run like the wind. You know? Anyway, so this is a familiar picture even in the first century. And for us, the foot races of Greece and the great amphitheaters of Rome. Anybody traveled to Rome? Anybody gone to the circus, the great circus, what is it called? The Circus Maximus. And then we've got the Colosseum. What we get from that heritage, we get the Olympic Games. We know very well what it is to race. Now, the cool thing is that he says, we also. So therefore, we also, which means you and I and the people that they are writing this letter to, we get bumped up to the A team. We get to run with these guys that we just discussed here in chapter 11. The A team, the heroes of faith. We are included in this group. And I want to tell you, you should be flattered. You should be flattered that you also, just like these guys in Hebrews 11, you get to rub shoulders and run alongside such heroes of the faith. And now, I'm going to say this gently as I'm going to try, but this kind of race is not the kind of race that you could decide to sit on the bench with, as I said. If you're a Christian, you are running the race of faith. You know, and some of us as Christians, we read texts like this where we are encouraged to run with the Lord, and we say, you know what, I hear what this says, but this is not just for me. You know, I'm going to be sitting this one out. I hear of Christians that are passionate about their faith and walking with the Lord, but you know what I mean? I'm going to sit on the sidelines, and as we'll see now, that those seats are already taken, right? Those are for the cloud of witnesses, okay? You're in this race. If you still got a heartbeat as a Christian, you are on the course that you are on. And so we cannot say, I'm going to sit this race out, you know? And so we are reminded in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, with this warning. It says, therefore we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard. What is it? Lest we drift away. That was the first warning of five in the book of Hebrews. Lest we drift away. We need to take good heed of what we have heard, lest we drift away, which tells us, you and I, we're not drift racers. That was meant to be a joke, by the way. Drifting is dangerous. What it means, if we're not running, we're moving backwards, right? If we're not pursuing the Lord and pursuing Him in our relationship with Him, and we're not swimming against the tide, we are actually moving backwards. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. He says, do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, which means that we have to have an intentionality in our pursuit of God and in our race. And anyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, which means that he takes things and he considers how good they are for his race. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. And then Paul had these famous words at the end of his life when he wrote to his dear friend and protege, Timothy, in Ephesus. He wrote these words in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now, that is like old apostle language for saying, "I'm about to die." He's saying, "I've been spent for the church. I've been running this race," and this is exactly what it says. He says, "I have fought the good fight, the struggle. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have trusted God in all things. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on the day, and not, on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Who is loving God's appearing? Who is waiting for the Lord to come and take us home with Him? Amen. Please, don't be a shy around over here. We are waiting, and so therefore there waits for us a crown of righteousness. And so, Christian, I want to encourage you, it's time to put on your running shoes. Maybe you have felt like in your Christian closet, your running shoes are kind of need some dusting off. And you'd be putting it on. Maybe you haven't put them on. You've had sloppies, and you're just cruising on the beach. Now it's time to get back onto the courseway and to run. And so I think this is going to be part one of what we're going to do in getting ready for the race. And so then he says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, in the ancient Olympiads or in the Olympic Games, the runners would run in stadiums filled with people that were cheering and the onlookers that were shouting and encouraging those that were racing. Now, this is the idea that those, as I've already alluded to, that these are the cloud of witnesses. Since we are surrounded by these, those are the ones that he's been telling us in chapter 11. You know, that we just mentioned Noah and Abel and Enoch, Abraham and Moses, Isaac and Jacob, and all of those. Now, these individuals, in a way, are kind of encouragements to us to keep on in faith and endurance. Now, these saints are more than just spectators. many understand this kind of text is to think that these saints that are gone before us are sitting up in heaven and somehow peering down at us, and they are witnessing us. Now, I've got no guarantee about that, you know what I mean? But the text, if you want to understand this correctly, what were we told in chapter 11? That they were given a good testimony, right? Their good testimony was to us. So in many ways, they're not witnessing us, they're witnessing to us. They speaking to us of the faith and endurance that they had and the trustworthiness of trusting God in their lives. Now, these stories encourage us like the posters that you and I used to have in our bedrooms. You remember that? When the Sports Illustrated used to be still a genuine good magazine, we used to open up the centerpiece of the Sports Illustrated, and we used to like pry open the staples, and we used to pull them out. Now, I know the Sports Illustrated has changed, okay? But back in my day, they had like nice pictures in the middle part, okay? Now, you would take that and you would put pieces of like Hansi Kronier up there, right? And you would have Chester Williams and Jonty Rhodes. You remember that? What about James Small? You remember that guy? You guys know, young guys are like, who is James Small? Do some Googling this week, man. Do some Googling. What about Bruce Fordyce? Remember that dude? Bruce Fordyce. Who remembers Penny Haynes? She used to be a hero for me. I used to swim in primary school going into high school. She used to be like a hero for me. We actually got to meet her once, and it's incredible. Who else did I leave out? What about Francois Pienaar? Can you still think of that guy without a Lay's packet in his hand? You know, like you think of Francois Pienaar, you think of lathes, you know, you get hungry. But the idea is that the same, these Old Testament saints are like those posters that we used to motivate us in our bedroom to be better athletes, to be better runners or better sportsmen. They inspire and they motivate us. And so in many ways, the first person we need to look to is we need to look to those Old Testament saints. We need to look to the winners and the heroes. Romans 15 verse 4 tells us, it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning." He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. And he says to that we through patience, which is this word endurance that we'll look at just now, through patience and in comfort, encouragement of the scriptures might have hope. He says to us, you know, if we look to the Old Testament winners and the heroes of the faith, he says that through their patience and through the encouragement that they give us, we might have hope. So you and I, first of all, as if we want to be athletes in the spiritual race, we need to first look to those that inspire us. And I want to tell you, in this cloud of witnesses, it's more than just the couple of handful of guys that we've spoken about in the Old Testament. I mean, many of those that can inspire us are guys that are even within our own century that have passed away. Even those within the last 300 years and in church history that can inspire us. Warren Wiersbe says there's so much confidence in the scriptures and looking to the past. He says, if you have problems with your family, he says, read the life of Joseph. I mean, if you have brothers that bully you and are really nasty with you, have they thrown you in a pit yet and sold you as a slave to Egypt? This dude is an inspiration for you right now. Go and read him. He says, if anybody is struggling in their job, their job is just too big. I'm feeling a little bit like my job is just too much. Go and study the life of Moses. Are you trying to manage 4 million people through the wilderness? Are you coming and dealing with all of their complaints about water and food, and they just don't like the manna that they're eating? We don't like the cafeteria, you know, you know what I mean? Look at Moses. Be inspired by the life of Moses. If you're tempted to retaliate, maybe you're one of those guys that are just like get frustration and it's like you're about to retaliate. He says, look at the life of David. Look at the life of David. Look at him who had to wait after being anointed the king, and yet he would not touch the Lord's anointed in Saul, and yet he waited patiently, not retaliating to Saul's anger, not retaliating to Saul's actions towards him. And so we get to first look at the winners and we be inspired and motivated. Then it says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares. So the first point was, let's look to the winners. Let's look to this here Old Testament saints. Now he says, let us look to ourselves. Let us look at ourselves and quickly go, am I good to run? Am I ready? Now, when we say, let us, you know, lay aside every weight, thankfully, I know it's a sensitive topic, you know what I mean? It's not talking about physical weight, all right? It's talking about weights that we are carrying that we need to cast off. This lay aside is this apotithemai. I think I pronounced it right. Apotithemai, which is to cast off or to get rid of. It's actually repeated 8 times in the New Testament. And the idea is kind of logical. If you are an Olympic athlete, and I almost wanted to say like me, you know what I mean? If you are an Olympic athlete, what do you go to the track with? You know, these days when we watch the Olympics, you never see one of those Olympic, 100-meter sprinters carrying a briefcase. You know what I mean? He's not, got his bricks and a truffle and some dagger in his hand and running down the 100-meter. He's stripped down to the bare essentials, And neither are they scrolling on their, cell phones, running the 400 meters or anything like that. They lay aside anything and everything that would hinder what their performance. Now, if you have done any kind of athletics before, you kind of even shave your legs. If you've been a swimmer, you'll shave your hair or you'll put that cap on to kind of make you more aerodynamic through the water. We used to put like baby oil on our skin so that we could go faster through the water, And all of these kind of techniques that you could get rid of any restraint that would, I mean, if you're a cyclist, they shave their legs. They've even got these like fancy kind of, you know, helmets that would make them even more aerodynamic. Now, he says there's two things that could hinder and threaten our spiritual race. And he says it's every weight. Now, he doesn't elaborate on the weight, but he's just saying that there's things that are in our spiritual walk that we are carrying. Now, I want to kind of hang out here this morning. Because I think, if I'm hearing the Holy Spirit right, I think there's many of us that are prevented from running or being performant or performing in your walk with the Lord because there's certain weights. There's certain weights that we are carrying and we feel like they're hindering us in our relationship, in our walk with the Lord. The unnecessary things that we carry. Now, for the first century Jews, what would it have been? We've been reading this book. It would have been the burdens of legalism, right? The Old Testament systems, the observance of the Torah were heavy, burdensome things. I mean, Jesus said, you know, the Pharisees, they will lay upon you even more burdens and would not even lift it with a pinky of their hand, you know. Secondly, maybe for them, it would have been the fear of persecution. These individuals lived in a very real environment where they were persecuted from their own Jewish brothers as well as from the Gentiles. And so thirdly, they might have had the traditions of the Old Testament or even just the kind of, you want to, the heritage that the Old Testament had. The old ancient traditions held a lot of weight. And so this was hindering them going forward. But for you and I, we don't live in the first century. We're not Jews as if this book was written to us. We are 21st century, predominantly Gentiles. And so what are the things that would weigh us down? What are the burdens that you and I are carrying? We've got different weights. Maybe in the same category as these first century Jews, maybe we've got wrong beliefs, wrong religious beliefs. Maybe there are church traditions and religious legalism that have been placed upon us from our different viewpoints. And as we have hopefully gone through this book in chapters 1 to 10, we have realized that Christ alone is the only one that has paid for your sins, that you cannot bring anything towards you earning your salvation. You cannot purchase it. You cannot earn it. There is nothing. That's what Hebrews 1 to 10 has shown us. Perhaps there are worries and the cares of this world that are laboring and weighing us down. I'm reminded by Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, and you'll know the parable of the sower and the seeds. We've got the seeds that the sower are throwing upon the soil, and the different soils, same seed that we are receiving, but different responses by the different soils. Now, the one that is sown amongst the weeds, what happens? It says, now those that are sown amongst the weeds, they are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things in entering in choke the word and they become unfruitful. Which means that as these individuals that are, we believe, that have received the word and are growing, they become unfruitful from the cares of the world. And so we see here linked to this, just the cares. And I want to say, even though these cares of the world are not necessarily things that we tend to pick up, it's what the world gives us. You know, you have to have these things, and you have to plan for this, and you have to be responsible about these things. And yes, there is some in essence that we have to, but we need to be making sure that we are not overburdened by these things. And obviously there's the pursuit of wealth and materialism. Matthew 26 verse 24, the greatest example of this, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, if you've been alive for just a couple of years, you will know what is the heartbeat of our society. It's money. money and then power. If you don't have enough money, you don't have enough power. You don't have enough influence. It's money. We live in Paul, people. We know exactly where some people live on the left-hand side of the dorp and some people live on the other side of the dorp, right? And it's what? It's governed about how big your wallet is, right? And for many of us, we've been raised up into families going, you go and make as much money as you can and you establish yourself. And you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle, which we'll go, you know, the disciples said, well, then how can anybody get into heaven? Because why? They had the same philosophy that the prosperity gospel guys have, that if you are wealthy, God must be blessing your life. And listen, the honesty is that Jesus is saying, you cannot serve two masters. You know what I mean? One master is going, run the race of faith, persevere. And as we've been reading through the book of chapter 11, we know that there's hardships. And what happens is that our wealth and our prosperity and all of those, that mentality, the ideology of the world says, you know, that robs us of our faith. You know? Why? Because I can trust my medical aid. I can trust in my bank account. I can trust in my life assurance. And let me tell you, those things aren't bad in themselves, but we cannot put our faith in them. We cannot put our faith in them. And a greatest example, I guess, of this in Matthew chapter 19, the rich young ruler. You know this? And I like that. I was reading it in a new eyes. It felt like for me, like Jesus was saying, hey, do you want to come and run with me? You know what I mean? And the guy's like, you know, I want to enter into eternal life. And he's saying, you know, I've obeyed all the law and I've done all these things. And what happens is that Jesus says to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know what I mean? We cannot drag our possessions onto the track and run with them. You know what I mean? And so that's a warning for us. If materialism and the pursuit of wealth is something that is struggling in your faith with the Lord, then that is going to affect your performance. Now, thirdly, we could have just busyness and distractions in our life. Busyness and distractions. This is a big one in our day and age. They come in many shapes and sizes. We live in a time of full schedules, overcommitments. The slogan of our time is hustle hard, stay ahead of the rest. Busyness is not necessarily evil on its own. That's why it's called a weight. The weights are not necessarily evil on their own. However, they steal from our priorities. They leave us exhausted. And then you add on the digital distractions that we have in this age. You know what I mean? The young people tell us that we doom scrollers. You know, I always say to the guys, it's not the video that people send you that you need to watch, or the video that you need to watch to try and help you with that DIY project at home. It's the video you watch directly after that one. Have you ever noticed that one? It's like the first 5-minute video is fine. It's the one afterwards. It's the one that, you know, that YouTube wants you to. I love how Ben says, he says the slogan, he says, space invaders, you know? We've all got like those invaders that invade the time, and each one of us have got 24 hours in a day. Not any one of us, even if you eat bar ones, you don't have a 25th hour, you know what I mean? You don't. We all have that, and you and I know how those devices can devour those 24 hours very, very quickly. And what are we doing with the last couple of moments before we fall asleep? And many of us are on our phones. You know what I mean? I wish I could get almost an old-fashioned alarm clock that I didn't have my alarm on my phone. Because almost like that's the last thing you're looking at. You know what I mean? And how about for many of us could just take a moment before we go to sleep and have the scriptures reading in our minds. And for some of us, we spend way too much time. I love the story with regards to busyness and being, you know, busy with good things. Luke chapter 10 and verses 44 to 42, we have the story of Jesus going to be with Mary and Martha at their home. And we believe that they maybe are celebrating the fact that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And it says, "It now happened that when he entered into a certain village, a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary." Where was Mary? "Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving." Great things. She was serving Jesus. Jesus had come to your house. I can tell you, as a good South African woman, you would be like cutting the slaiky up and making a nice braai broekies for the braai. And you would be getting ready. It's a good aspect, busy. "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" What was Mary's part? To sit at the feet of Jesus. And I want to encourage you, we actually every now and then we need to look at our calendars and go, what is it that is stealing away from pursuing Jesus? You know, that is stealing away from just spending time, that we can be more like Mary's and less like Martha's. Martha is good and she was doing a good thing. However, she had been distracted by much serving. The fourth thing, if you are taking notes, is maybe bad choices and bad company steal from our running with the Lord. For many of us, it's people, commitments. How many of you have made a commitment and you go, "Oh man, that was something that I shouldn't have done"? You know what I mean? For some of us, it could be debts that we've made, commitments to certain things by not trusting the Lord. Maybe there's relationships in your life. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 tells us that we as Christians should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? We remember business deals. I mean, unfortunately, I know there's people amongst us that have made terrible commitments in business to people that are absolute unbelievers and have no integrity, and you are linked and yoked together with that person. Now, it's not to say that we should not have any relationships with unbelievers, of course, but it's talking about this fellowship in the way of being yoked. And I want to encourage you as young people that are looking and dating and looking for a spouse and looking for those that you want to spend your life with, I want to encourage you, do not look for anybody else that doesn't love Jesus more than you do. You know what I mean? If that person does not love Jesus more than you do, then I don't know, or as much as you do, I don't think that you should pursue that relationship, you know, and at least they are a believer. The fifth one is emotional weights. Now, we talked about these things that are maybe a bit more external, those things that we are able to see, but these emotional weights and lies of the enemy, these are the things that are internal. The fears and the anxieties and the past hurts that we carry. Fears and anxieties are very, very real. We go, "I can't get onto the track again. The last time I did, I got seriously hurt." Or we're fearful of falling, fearful of just not making much progress. I remember as a personal testimony when the Lord spoke to us about adopting our son Ethan. As you know, he's 10 years old and running around the venue after church. And if you know our story from past, I've shared it before, is that our second child was diagnosed with cancer, and he got very ill and he died at 2. And so when the Lord pressed it upon our hearts again to adopt, we started pursuing. Now, when we first met Ethan, we felt like the Lord was saying, absolutely, this is the little boy that we should adopt. However, Ethan struggled with a chest infection that was severe. When he coughed, it sounded absolutely terrible, you know. And for us, it was a fear. You know what I mean? We cannot think of going to the hospital again. We you know, and I think about it and speaking about it now, it feels so terrible to even think about it. You know, it's like a car that you think you're going to pop the hot bomb. It's, you know, you don't do that when you're adopting kids. They need a home, and so therefore you receive them. However, for us, it was such a huge fear for us. You know, illness was something that we couldn't deal with. And so Rena and I both prayed, and it was so beautiful because the Lord gave Rena such a beautiful word. In Luke chapter 5, verse 5, you know, when Jesus met his disciples, they were busy fishing, and they had toiled the whole night. And Jesus sits there on the shore, and what does he say? Cast out the nets again. And Rena shares with me, it's like, cast out the net again. And the words were like, Lord, we have labored all night and caught nothing. And that felt like our whole journey with Joe, you know, like we had, you know, Lord, we had labored. And what Peter's word to the Lord says, but at your word, we will lay down the net. And for us, it was a sealed deal. The Lord had spoken to us, let us now trust him. I want to tell you, if God has been placing something on your heart, do not be fearful because of past hurts and past rejections or past any fears and anxieties. We can bring those things to the Lord. What about insecurities? Anybody struggle with an insecurity complex over here? If you grew up in a 90s kids in a 90s home, you were beaten, so you were known, you have those insecurities that came from past failures. Many of us say, God, you can't use me. I'm too broken. I'm too old. I'm too skilled. I'm not skilled enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart. I'm not clever enough. And share with you another personal testimony. When I got called to ministry and my insecurities, I was like Moses. I was like, Lord, you've got to choose someone else. You know what I mean? I don't talk good in front of people, you know. Like, I get all shaky, and I can't do this very well. I'm insecure. And if you know my past, I've already had a career change at that point. My wife was like, if you do another career change, it's like it's over, you know. And I remember the Lord showing me in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, and this is for many of you that go, I don't think the Lord can use me in kids' church. You know what I mean? I'm not smart enough. Oh, Lord, I don't think the Lord could use me in serving in the outreach program. And here it says, he says, for you see your calling, brethren. Not many are wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble or called. Verse 27 says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And that's the beautiful thing. And I want to encourage you, God can use the most obedient vessel. You don't have to be something special. And I love this in 2 Corinthians, it carries on. It says that we have received this gift in earthen clay pots. We are just broken clay pots. But if we are filled with God's Spirit, he can do anything. Now I'm going to hopefully finish off with this one. Unforgiveness, bitterness, and anger. Those are things that keep us from running the good race. For many of us, past hurts, we've mentioned it before. But we don't wear these weights on the outside, but these are the things that we carry in our hearts. Very real, and they prevent us from moving on in our walk with the Lord. Ephesians 4 verse 31 reminds us, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Those bitterness and malice are led from unforgiveness. You don't know, you might ask me, you don't know what my brother or sister has done to me. And we need to remind ourselves of the unforgiving servant. Jesus spoke to the disciples in Matthew 18. Remember when Peter comes to Jesus and he says, you know, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? How often shall I forgive him when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Peter's thinking, he's like, that's a good number of times. I mean, and you would think if your brother sins against you more than seven times, then you're willing. I mean, that's gives you full license to write him off. You know what I mean? Jesus responds. Jesus says to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And I love that because 70 times seven is 490. And how many years did God forgive Israel? 490 years for rejecting the Sabbath years that he put them into exile, right? 490. Now, this is not a literal amount. It's not the 490 times you have like your little black book with 490 little, you know, and your brother. If they ever get to 490, you write them off. The idea is it's astronomical. It's like we should keep on forgiving. And then he tells the story of the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle his accounts. And we know this story, hey. We have this man that comes with 10,000 denarii of debt. It's like you can't pay it off in your lifetime. And he pleads and he falls upon his knees and he pleads with the king because the king wanted to cast him into jail until he paid off the debt. And he says, please, I've got family. I've got a wife that I need to look after. Would you please? I will pay it back. I will do it. And the king in his grace and his mercy says, you know what? I will write off your debt. It is all done. And you would think that this man in such gratitude would run off and celebrate. You know what? He runs out of the presence of the king, and we're told he goes and finds a man that owes him, I think it's like, how much did he owe him? Like 10 denarii or something, like 100 denarii, which is like 100 bucks compared to like 10 million rand. And he throttles the man by his throat and he says, you know what, pay up your debt. And the man does exactly what he had done to the king. Falls on his knees and he says, I've got family, I've got children that I need to feed you. Have mercy upon me. And you know what this servant does? He throws his fellow servant into jail for 100 bucks. You know, when he had been forgiven 10,000 denarii. And we are told over here, he says, The king gets word of this. He says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that he owed him. And this is a picture. God has richly rained upon us his grace through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus has died upon the cross for all of our transgressions and our sins and our shortfalls and our shame and our guilt. And he, you know what, he has taken the debt of our account against God by shaming his image. And what has he done? He scratched it out because Jesus has paid the debt. You are this servant. How do we respond about it when somebody else sins against us? Do we have the right to hold that thing against him? I mean, so many of us, we do. And this is exactly, this is what happened to the servant. Instead of going out and living life in the grace of his king, what does he do? He puts himself into jail. And I want to say, when we deal and we don't deal with unforgiveness, what happens? Is that we put ourselves into custody. We put ourselves into jail, and we can't run with the Lord. And now, we can add to these things unhealthy, unbiblical burdens that other people want to put upon us. What about performance-based acceptance, unbiblical man-made rules, unnecessary guilt and condemnation that people and parents put upon us? All of these weights we have to carry. Maybe the Holy Spirit, and I want to encourage you, maybe the Holy Spirit has pinpointed something that is in your life that is preventing you from running the race that God has called you to trust in Him. Maybe it's through many of these things that we've spoken about. What is hindering and threatening our race and our relationship with the Lord? And I want to pray. We need to deal with this thing. But we should ask ourselves, I mean, in a minute, well, Jeff, how do I deal with those things? How do I deal with these weights that God has placed, you know, or not God has placed, that I have in my life? And I'm so glad my brother read it in the worship time. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. When Jesus looked upon Israel as sheep scattered upon the hillside, without a shepherd, heavy laden, what did he say to them? Come to me, all those who are weary and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now I want to encourage you. We've spoken about heavy things, weights in our life. And if we take the instruction of this writer to the Hebrews, he says we need to lay aside those things, which means to cast them off, take them from us, so that we can now set our eyes, as we're going to get into next week, setting our eyes upon Jesus so that we can run this race. And secondly, the second thing which he tells us that we should lay aside is the sin that so easily ensnares us, which literally means skillfully encircles. Now, you and I know how sin is like a rope in our lives. It's like if you're not careful and you don't deal with sin, it has a way of entangling us and entrapping us. It easily ensnares us. And Satan, in his craftiness, knows exactly our weaknesses. And so Ephesians 4 verse 22 tells us that we should put off concerning our former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed by the spirit of our mind. So Romans chapter 8 tells us that the only way that we can deal with sin is by walking in the Spirit and surrendering those things for Him. And then he says, let us run the race with endurance. And I think we'll have to get into that next time. Part 2 in chapter 12. Let us pray as we go to the communion table, because this is where we handle our weights. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you because, Jesus, you came to take the burdens and the weight that we couldn't carry, our sin and our shame, and you laid them upon yourself and you took them from us. And Lord Jesus, we realize that in our Christian life, there are other weights that we have picked up in our walk. Lord, and there might be a myriad of them, as we spoke just a couple, and we spoke very lightly on some of them. I mean, there are courses on all of these things, Lord Jesus, the weights that we as Christians carry. And Lord, I just pray as we come to your communion table this morning, would we be reminded of the ultimate price, Jesus, the weight that you took upon yourself. Your body was broken for our weight. Your blood was spilt to rid us of our sin. And Lord, may we be encouraged in this moment as we get to look at the table that you lay before us. And Lord, we would be able to lay aside these weights. I encourage, Lord Jesus, may you encourage us, Lord, to lay aside our weights this morning. And may you help us, like the crippled man healed, to go running, leaping, and just rejoicing because our burdens have been taken from us. Lord, we ask you to do this by your Spirit now. In Jesus' name. Amen.